As we turn to the Word of God, our Old Testament scripture tonight is Psalm 34, 1 to 10. Psalm 34, 1 to 10, which tells us to taste the love of God. Psalm 34, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Gratify, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And then for our New Testament lesson, we turn to the 10th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, which we find on page 1782, the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, beginning at verse 14, and I will read through verse 22. 1 Corinthians 10, page 1782, from 14 to 22. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation of the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And our text this evening consists of verses 14 through 16, where we read these words. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you were here this morning. In fact, as I look over the group who's here tonight, I do see that probably just about all of you were here this morning. And I want to go back to the passage that we looked at in the book of Peter this morning and note something in 2 Peter that should catch our attention. Those of you who are here will remember that we sought to describe what the Christian life should be, the kinds of things that we should do. There's a task that's laid down in this book. For every effort, it says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, your self-control perseverance, godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness and to brotherly kindness love. That's sort of the agenda that we were looking at this morning. And as I was working with that in connection with the morning's message, I realized what an all-comprehensive and overpowering call that was. And so this evening, I've titled the message just How It's Possible. How It's Possible. And I'm referring back to that, that which God calls us to do, how He wants us to live, to add to our faith, goodness, and all of these things, and ultimately to carry through on this agenda that He gives to us. And there's something in this passage that shows us how we can do this. And I didn't get into that at all this morning, but I want to get into it this evening because it relates to the Lord's Supper. This is what we read. 2 Peter, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises. So that, now notice this, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. He's given us these things in order that we can participate in the divine nature. So 2 Peter speaks in the first chapter. And as we were reading our passage for tonight from the 10th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, it speaks of participation as well. Participation in the blood of Christ. Participation in the body of Christ. And it is because of that that it is possible for people like ourselves, who are by nature sinners and corrupted by all the power of sin, that we can do great things and experience great things. Because the Christian faith is not simply a set of doctrines and teachings that the church seeks to respond to, but the Christian faith has within itself the message that when you believe, you are united with Jesus. You are connected to Jesus. You're brought together when you believe. And so that passage we were looking at this morning that follows from the fact that the Apostle Peter said, you know, we participate in Jesus. And because of that, we can consider ourselves obligated to move forward with these various tasks which He laid upon our shoulders this morning. As I reflect on my own experience as a boy and a young man and whatever else growing up in this church of which I am a part, the Reformed Church. And when I say the Reformed Church, I just don't mean the Reformed Church or the Christian Reformed Church, but I mean also the Presbyterian families who are all pretty much cut from the same pattern initially in terms of their teachings, with their confessions. The same types of things are found in these confessions in all of these churches. But there is something that we do not stress, I believe. And that is this, that to be a Christian does not simply mean that we may stand in the congregation of the Church of Jesus Christ and the pastor or some religious functionary addresses us with certain questions and we say, I agree with those questions. I believe, I agree that that is true. We make our confession of faith. We do that in this church. I made mine a long time ago. Some of you made it a long time ago. Some of you made it fairly recently. But the Christian faith is not simply being confronted by a number of theological truths drawn from the pages of the Scripture, laid out there. We look at them. We're taught them in catechism. We become familiar with their content. And then we're asked, do you agree with these? Do you agree with these? And you say, I do. I agree with those. I believe in the doctrines of creation. I believe in the doctrines that relate to the divinity of Jesus Christ. I believe that he rose again from the dead and all of that. I agree with those things. And they say to you, you're in. If you agree with those things, if you believe those things, then you can be a member of this church. And I think to a large degree, and I'm taking the liberty now of a person who's lived in a church for quite a long time to raise some observations concerning it, but it strikes me that the emphasis on intellectual assent within the Reformed community is very, very strong. And it's not wrong. It's needed. It's necessary. I mean, we can't have a bunch of heretical people getting together and singing songs and things of that nature. We've got to all be on the same page in terms of the teachings of the Scripture. But there's more to Christianity than the teachings of Scripture. That moreness is the teaching related to unity with Jesus, being connected with him. To be a Christian has, most of you I think know this word, but I thought maybe not. It's a metaphysical thing. It's an ontological thing. You are changed in your being when you become a Christian. And you're changed in your being because of this which we were reading about a few moments ago. The Apostle Paul is talking to these people in Corinth who have become careless about their use of the Lord's Supper. The use of the Lord's Supper in those Corinthians church were marred by all kinds of things which were embarrassing to anyone who reads about them now. I mean, some of these people were getting drunk before they came, or they were using it as an occasion for eating a great deal of food or whatnot else. And Paul says, look, look, he says, don't you understand that when we go to the table of the Lord, we're being involved in the sacramental participation in the body of Christ. When I grew up, we had the Lord's Supper four times a year. That was all within our church. We had a preparatory Sunday and all of that, and it was good, and we took the Lord's Supper very, very seriously, but it was very perfunctory. My father happened to be the custodian of the church, and before we took the Lord's Supper, he's the one who had to cut up all the little pieces of bread. So we did that at our kitchen table. And when it was all over, those that were left came back to our kitchen table. And we didn't make a big fuss over the fact that they were communion bread. We ate it in our house. And then we 3 months later, we had communion again. But it never really gripped us from that particular past, in any case. And I do think that we, as Reformed people, again, and I use that word as a major umbrella of a certain kind of Christian that exists within the Holy Catholic Church, we as Reformed people have to say, but the Bible tells us that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are partaking of Jesus, of Christ. Now, of course, we all know that our feelings about this subject have been strongly affected by the history that occurred at the time of the Protestant Reformation. And at the time of the Protestant Reformation, the very elements themselves, in terms of the substance that they were viewed as having become holy in the activity of the communion. And so it is that within a Roman Catholic Church, when people enter the door, they genuflect, they go down on one knee, because at the front of the church is the tabernacle where the elements were left over are kept, and they have been changed. Within the Orthodox tradition, they make sure that every bit of the substances used in communion are consumed by the people who partake of the sacrament. And so the bread will be passed sometime frequently, or they'll be mixed together, or whatever. But they're taken very seriously. But we, you know, we are not moved by that kind of sentimentality. We are Reformed. We are followers of John Calvin. Indeed. And what did John Calvin believe regarding the Lord's Supper? He believed that it was a mystery, and that when we partake of it, we do indeed partake of the body and the blood of Jesus. And in his Institutes, he writes, "There is no way that I can explain how this happens." Whereas Roman Catholics use transubstantiation, and Lutherans, who are very close to us, but still they use something called consubstantiation. We have no terms like that, and Calvin had no terms like that, and he said, "I don't understand how it happens at all, but I believe it does." When we partake of this holy sacrament, we partake of the body of Jesus. Now, why do we say that? We say that because it is simply spread across the pages of this inspired book. When we go back to the institution of the Lord's Supper by our Lord Jesus Christ himself, this is what he said. I'm looking at the book of Matthew, the 26th chapter. "Then he took a cup and he gave..." No, I'll just go back. "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.'" So Jesus said, "This is my body." And then he took a cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now the word is, can mean a number of things. Let us be frank that in this particular instance, the word is a unique meaning for that word. If you say it is raining, you look at it and it is raining outside. Or this is my new car. Well, then that's your new car. But when Jesus spoke about the fact that the body, that the bread is his body, and the blood is, and the fruit of the vine is his blood, he is moving human language onto another level. What he is saying is true. But let us be frank, we cannot conceptualize or understand it fully because it transcends our ordinary use of the word is. It does. But the message it conveys is true. And what it is telling us is that there is a mystery in true religion. It's not all there where everyone can understand it perfectly. No. It is a mystery that Jesus, the Son of God, would come into this world, die on a cross for our redemption. These are realities that go far beyond our puny ability to make sense of very much. But God comes to us and he speaks to us. In the words of Jesus, tonight, as we come to this humble table in this humble church, we've gathered around it. I remember when I was your pastor for many, many years, we gathered around it again and again and again. And Jesus says, this is my body, and this is my blood. And the Bible speaks about participation in Jesus. And our confessions do. I just turned to the formulary for the Lord's Supper that we're going to use tonight. I'm not using a lot of the formulary tonight, but I want to use this. This is what it says. It speaks about the Lord's Supper, and then it says, our Lord promises. This is on page 157 of your Psalters, if you want to follow it, near the bottom. Our Lord promises, moreover, that as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are fed with his crucified body and his shed blood. To this end, he gives us his life-giving spirit, through whom the body and the blood of our Lord become the life-giving nourishment of our souls. Thus, he unites us with himself and so imparts the precious benefits of his sacrifice to all who partake in faith. That's in our communion form. And we look at this. We look at the table. And we say, how can that be? How can God in his power use this to unite us to Jesus? And then we have to say, we don't know the answer to that question, because this is in the realm of mystery, God's mystery. But we need to understand that when you become a Christian, you don't just believe that A, B, and C is true, but you have Christ in your life. not simply in a sentimental sense, in the sense that you like to sing songs about Christ and all of that, but you have him in your life in a realistic sense. He actually joins himself to you. And that's part of our faith. Because Jesus talks to us that way about the sacrament. And he wants us to believe that. And this is why when Nicodemus came to him, and he said, "Teacher, you know, we're really impressed by you. We think you've been sent from God, because no one could work the miracles that you work unless God was with him." He wanted to get him started in a theological discussion about religion. Nicodemus, you know, you all know who he was. What did Jesus say to him? He said, "Look, I want to tell you something. In order to understand me, and in order to be close to me, you must be born again." Now, that doesn't just mean this, that you've got to start over with a clean slate. Jesus said, you need to be born again. You need a whole new set of equipment in order to come close to me. When a baby is born, the marvel of it, that little being, but it's all there. And we're all there too when we're born. But we don't have the equipment that we can use in order to partake of the sacrament and to be joined to the body and the blood of Jesus. And so Jesus comes to us tonight. He says, "You're a believer. You're a believer." You know what that means? That means you've been born again. And when you've been born again through the power of the Holy Spirit, this heavenly food and drink can bless you enormously, wonderfully, gloriously. So this evening, let us recognize together that our God has summoned us to come to this place and to partake of these elements. As the Bible says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation of the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" And so he summons us tonight to come to the table and say, "Lord, give me the riches, the fullness of that which is available to believers when they partake of this meal in faith. Come into my life with your power. May I feel myself to be united with you, the living God, and may it be real and may it be true." And so we thank him for the sacrament. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear God, this is a wonderful thing. It's so ordinary, it doesn't really even seem particularly glorious us tonight. But Lord, we remember that it wasn't particularly glorious either when you died on a cross and your body was torn to pieces and the blood flowed. And now tonight, we ask you mercifully to come into our hearts and to feed us. To feed us this special meal and to use this participation in the very body of Jesus in order that we may live the way you want us to live. That we add to our faith goodness and our goodness knowledge and all those things we were talking about this morning and all the other things we want to do and want to be because we're Christians. May we receive that strength from this table tonight that will make us the kind of Christian people that we know you want us to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please.